We have four scriptures this morning. If you want to go ahead and notice these on the screen and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, but I want to tell you that I have a word today for lovers of Jesus. You know, every week is different, and some things are basic and some things take us deeper. There needs to be something for everybody in the congregation, no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord. Amen. This message today is for those who truly love the Lord. But you find yourself in a place this morning, and many of you would be able to say, I am in that place where you don't know if you can bear it any longer. A place of frustration, maybe a place of pain or sorrow, a place of tiredness and weariness, a place of feeling like you're coming to the end of your rope and that you just can't hold on, a place where you know that you're at the end of your own strength, which is a good place in the Lord. And a place where you would describe it as being a place of pressure. You know, we live in a time where there is great pressure upon our lives. School-age children have anxiety attacks because of intense pressure, worries, fears, feeling abandoned or like they don't belong, or many other things. There are all types of pressure, things that produce pressure in our lives. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to begin in just a moment, but we're going to look at our response to these things in our lives and what the Lord wants to say to you this morning, why you are where you are, why you are where you are, and what He wants to teach you in it. Title of the message is The Hose, H-O-S-E, The Hose, The Breaker, and The Shepherd King. Father, I just come to You this morning, and You know my weakness. You know, Lord God, that I can do nothing apart from You, and this message means absolutely nothing to the lost person unless You breathe a word of truth into it that speaks to their hearts and draws them to You. And for those who love You today, to whom it is specifically addressed, Lord, it will have no power if You do not breathe life into it. I ask right now, Lord, that You would touch my lips, Lord, even as You brought the coal, You sent the angel with the coal from the fire, from the altar where the sacrifices were made, and You touched the lips of Isaiah and said, there Your lips are cleansed. Lord, that I might be able to stand before Your people and preach a word that is pure, that is true. And Lord, while this is a word that can take us up high, it is a word that also brings us down low. And I pray that You would impart grace to those listening, whether in here or on the internet, that You would impart grace to receive and to understand what it means to walk with You. And out of this, that there would be fruit that is born. And I thank You for it. May You receive glory and be lifted up in this message, Jesus. For it's in Your mighty and precious and holy name we pray. Amen. There are all kinds of pressure in our lives. You know, I don't know how many of you have seen the commercials, or maybe you've purchased one. Do you know what a pocket hose is? On television, it's the garden hose that expands and contracts, goes back to its original size. It's a great concept, and when you first buy it, it works really awesome. That's why, since it is the number one item returned for defects to Home Depot, that I have gone through four or five now in a row. I'm glad they have a lifetime guarantee on them, because they have all kinds of problems. They can't withstand pressure. And you may use it for a while, or you may connect it, and the first time you use it, all of a sudden it has a blowout and the water is going everywhere because it couldn't handle the pressure. We left one day last week, the fourth hose. We had used that morning with a sprayer on the end, and we forgot and left it on. came home that afternoon and we were in the den, and all of a sudden Maggie said, "What is going on?" And there was water just spraying against the outside of the window, and we went running outside, and lo and behold, another pocket hose had burst. It couldn't withstand the pressure for very long. And you know, that is a common reaction to pressure, but there's another reaction as well. And these things will make sense in a moment. We have a breaker in our breaker box. This is an older home, and so there are things that still need to be upgraded. And there is a breaker in our breaker box that it doesn't happen too often, but every now and then, if there's too much of a pull, if there's too much demand upon the electricity because of this certain circuit of outlets, then that breaker just flips and it shuts down. The pocket hose blows. There's an explosion. The breaker can't handle the demands upon it and it shuts down. And people are the same way, as we're going to see this morning. I want you to keep those two thoughts in mind as we look in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to look at several men this morning, but first of all, David and Saul are our primary characters in the message this morning. So beginning in verse 6 and reading through verse 11. "Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine," that was the giant Goliath, "was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced, and they said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s.'" And so there's a spontaneous song that erupts. And they begin to praise King Saul and David. Saul has placed David in a place of command of his army. And David has gone out and he has returned in victory. And David is coming back into town and Saul is there, and the women begin to sing and to play their tambourines, and they begin to pray. "Saul has slain thousands, David has slain 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit..." I want you to notice this passage in verse 10. "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God..." Now that very phrase is going to trouble some of you. It's going to upset some of your theology. "The distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house." Now understand, first of all, that the distressing spirit from God is because Saul has sinned, and God has removed his presence. God has turned his face from Saul, and now Saul is acting out of bitterness, jealousy, anger, insecurity, and fear. And in his reaction to the song of the people as they have praised him and David, because of his anger, a distressing spirit comes upon him. Can I just say to you before we finish reading this, that when you have known the presence of God and you walk in something else and you lose the presence of God, there is a vacuum, and that vacuum will not be filled by something good. It will be filled by something evil. And so in rushes, torment, distress, all of these things that we see begin to erupt in Saul's life because he has lost the presence of God because of his own determination. Hear me, church. His own determination to do things his own way. God had given him a specific command which included several things. He did most of the things according to God's command, but some of the things, one in particular, he decided to do a different way. that he would do it according to his own reasoning, his own will, his own way. And God says, I remove the kingdom from you. He's still the king. He still has a crown. But God says, there's another that's going to take your place. And he begins to prophesy. This does not mean that he begins to prophesy by the Spirit of God. You understand that for everything that God does, that in a place where God is absent, Satan can do the counterfeit. He will do a false thing. And so Saul begins where before, many months even before, he's prophesied by the Spirit of God. That means he has proclaimed what God is saying. By the Spirit of God, now he begins to proclaim things that are false. He begins to prophesy by an evil spirit. He begins to speak things that are not right. So David, the anointed shepherd, warrior, David played music with his hand. As at other times, remember, he's been brought because Saul now is a troubled man. How many of you could say this morning, I have a troubled soul? I have a troubled soul. Where there should be the presence of God, I have a troubled soul. David, as always, begins to play his harp, begins to produce anointed music by the Spirit of God. Generally, this calms Saul. And it drives that distressing spirit from him. Because where there is light, darkness cannot abide. But now we find that there is such an intensity of this distress upon Saul that it angers him, and there is an explosion, there is a reaction, and he takes up his spear. If you look at the rest of verse 10, so David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. We're going to leave that for just a moment and talk about Saul and talk about David. But I want to remind you that Saul has lost the presence of God, and therefore he has lost the ability to hear the voice of God. And he now, because listen, when you lose the presence of God, one of the first things that happens is you begin to see everything around you as a threat. Everything is a threat. Everything's a threat to your way. Everything is a threat to your will. Everything is a threat to your plans. Everything is a threat to what you have ordained, because you have now stepped outside of God's will for your life. And so Saul is the one who has done this, and he has lost the voice of God. And he has found himself, he is threatened. There is a pressure here. You may be thinking I'm stretching this, but you'll see it in a moment. There are two kinds of pressure here that we see. There's a pressure that comes to David. There's a pressure on Saul. Because Saul is now, he is pressured by external things. There's no power within him. And he is pressured by the threats around him. Especially the threat of losing his kingdom. The threat of failing. The threat of not succeeding. The threat of being humiliated before the entire nation. And the greatest threat of all, the loss of the presence of God. But he's still determined. He will wrestle against God rather than against his own nature and submit to God. And so we find this man now just absolutely, he's coming unglued. This is what eventually happens to a man without the presence of God, or a woman without the presence of God. Stress comes, pressure comes, trials come, difficulties come, and this man blows up because he can't take the pressure. He can't take the threat around him. He sees David as a threat. They have sung that David has killed tens of thousands. He sees David as a threat, whereas he cannot even see that the people were actually praising him and David. He is the one who put David in charge of the army. And it was to his credit that David has killed tens of thousands. But he sees David now as a threat to his power. Beloved, there is no life There is no life that is exempt from trials, from pressure, from stress, from trials, from difficulties, from troubles, from hard times. David faces a different threat. David is a shepherd and a man of God that God has already sent the prophet to anoint to be the next king. And he knows. He knows that he will be the next king of Israel. And he now finds himself in a place where he's going to have to run for his life, trusting God all the while. Saul throws the spear at him, but he misses. And David, remember, goes and meets with Jonathan and he leaves. And there is a time that he goes into the wilderness. This is a time, if you remember, this is a time that from the throwing of the spear until the time in the cave, David spends his time in the wilderness, ends up in a cave, hiding out. But how does he respond? Saul blows up in anger. David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. And no matter what's happening in his life, and do not think he's not fearful. Do not think that he's not threatened. He has the same pressures coming against him as Saul does or any other man or woman of God does. But you find in the book of Psalms, he cries out, "Oh God, I am filled with terror. I am filled. There's pressure. They are all around me and they seek to take my life. But God, you are the rock of my salvation. If you are for me, who can be against me?" And every time we find him crying out in fear and terror and distress, we immediately find the conversation with God turning. And he is a surrendered man who says, "God, all of my ways are in you, and you are the one who's in control of my life." Let's just take the word stress for a moment. I've thought a lot about it because my doctor says that all of my illnesses have been because of stress, you know? So, it's a popular thing to talk about nowadays, how it affects your health, both mental and physical, how it can destroy your life. There are more than 18 million people in America on Prozac, just Prozac alone. There are 70 million with sleep disorders. An Illinois mother of four commented that the idea of a vacation for me, I am so tired that the idea of a vacation for me is a dental appointment. I can't wait. I can't wait to get into the chair and relax and just get away from it all. That's a bad state of affairs, folks. The Bible speaks of burdens that are too heavy to bear, of woes, of troubles, the cares of this life Jesus talked about. And beloved, here is where we run into our issue because we want to be in control. We have this great driving need in our flesh nature, our old nature, before we are redeemed, and it still wars against us as a Christian, that we need to be in control of all of the things that are happening in our lives. And if we feel out of control, everything becomes to us a disaster. This is for those who do not know the sovereignty of God over their life. It is a distressing place to be. It is a threat to feel that you are losing control. To feel out of control is a hard thing, and we so desperately want to be in control that we literally drive ourselves into the ground rather than admit our true need. And God will allow breaking points to come in our life in order to put us on our knees that we might recognize that only He is capable of taking care of the needs of our life. Stress, we tend to say, well, stress causes this, stress causes that. And stress is just another form of the result of pressure, and I'll explain that. Stress is not the cause of our problems. Stress is a reaction. It's an effect caused by the pressures that come into our life. Medically, stress is simply the way our body responds to actual or perceived threats. I want you to listen very closely to that. stress, that fight or flight mode, that tensing of the muscles and the knot in your stomach and in your gut and the want, the desire to run and hide or to blow up and explode or just shut down and go into a cave. All of this is the body's reaction and the mind's reaction to a real threat or a perceived threat. Something that we think is going to hurt us or going to humiliate us or break us or pull the rug out from under our feet, cause us to lose our way, lose our step, embarrass us, not be who we want to be. And I would tell you this morning that for every one of you in here this morning, you may find that you handle pressure well in some areas of your life, maybe even many areas of your life. But then there's one or two areas that you don't handle it well. And that's where the stress and the pressure brings in the problems in your life. It's not that you can't handle any pressure at all. There are men in here who go to work and they handle pressure in the workplace every day. And it's part of their nature that they actually thrive on it and they produce, because pressure that is directed in the right direction produces power, even in the natural, like a steam engine. But they come home and cannot handle the pressures of ordinary life. One thing in their life, one area in their life, and they either explode or they shut down. There's a problem in the inner man. People respond in different ways. As I said before, the hose may blow up or the breaker may shut down. But there are other ways that people, different people, handle it in different ways. Saul was overcome. He had no power to face what was coming upon him, and he had no presence of God to equip him, and he was filled with fear because his kingdom was under a threat. Now, you may say, wow, this is far removed from me, a king long ago. But beloved, there are people in this room this morning who feel like they're about to come unglued because their kingdom is threatened. Even if it's just the sanity of your mind, this thing that is plaguing you, this thing that troubles you and you can't get victory over it, this thing that you want to run from or you either explode because of, happens over and over, and it is a continual thing. It's like a faucet dripping and it never stops and it won't leave you alone. And you don't know that you'll be able to survive. It's your kingdom. It is your life. It's coming down. It's a hard place to be. And the person who feels that their kingdom is under threat, like Saul, the person who feels that their kingdom is under threat, like Saul, begins to think that other people are the enemy. Other people are the enemy. Other people are doing this. Other people are causing this. Other people are a threat against me. And they begin to isolate themselves. For Saul, everything is crashing around him. God has left him. For David, the people are praising him, but now he comes under the threat of a death wish over his life. The perceived threat, the pressure inside, the two of these things together can cause an explosion or a shutdown. Now I'll take you back for a minute and remind you that David has recently had a great victory. He has recently slain Goliath. He is a strong man and he is an anointed man. He has the presence of God upon his life. Do you see that these two men have something in common? One has lost the presence of God. The other has the presence of God. But neither one is exempt from pressure. Neither one is exempt from trial. Neither one is exempt from the stresses of life. And David is about to face this real threat which will take him from his escape from Saul into the caves. And David is not far removed from us either, though we may think so. Because for every man or woman of God, just as you picture in your mind Saul aiming that spear and releasing it towards David. Satan has determined that he will do that with you in your walk with God. The New Testament calls it fiery darts, attacks, things that torment, things that come against us in order to destroy our walk with God. And yet what we need to understand this morning, because this message, as I said, is for the lover of Christ, is that for the believer who has the presence of God, the pressure comes with a purpose. The pressure comes with a purpose, and that purpose is to produce power in your life. You say, what on earth are you talking about, Pastor Mark? Well, we'll see. Pressure in your life is allowed or sent by God in order to produce power. Now, don't think for a moment that the Lord gave me this word without bringing me under conviction as I was receiving it. Because like I described to you a moment ago, there are many areas in my life that for years I've been able to stand, and I've been able to endure stress, and I've been able to endure trial, and I've been able to endure pressure, but there are just a couple of areas that I'm like Elijah. Elijah's the breaker box. Elijah, do you remember Elijah? Elijah called down fire from heaven and had this great victory on the mountaintop and led a group that destroyed all the false prophets of Baal on the mountain. Hundreds of false prophets were executed. And then supernatural power came upon him, and he outran Ahab's chariot all the way back to Samaria. And then Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, I swear you will be dead. And this great man of God caved, couldn't take it, and ran. Hundreds and hundreds of miles he went and left the area and went into a cave where he said, oh God, I'm no better. We're no better than our fathers. Take my life. I'm the only one left that loves you. And he sinks into deep, deep depression. And the breaker shuts down. I want you to see something this morning. And this is a difficult thing to speak of and certainly to put into theological terms. But the same spirit that torments Saul brings power to David. The tormenting spirit is allowed or sent, however you want to phrase it. The Bible says it was a tormenting spirit from God, because there are repercussions when we turn our backs on God. When you're tormented, yes, it's the enemy involved. But it's because you stand outside of the will of God, and God has already ordained, well, if you stand outside of my will, my hands are tied and my laws come into effect, and there will be torment. Because I created things that way. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that allows it, that's doing the work. Sovereign God is involved in it. And where Saul can only be tormented, David is driven to victory. Produces power in the life of David, because David knows where to take his problems. He knows how to deal with pressure. Elijah again shuts down like a breaker box. David allows God to do a new work in him every time he faces pressure. And Elijah is also a man of God who, though he shut down and went into a cave, he let God do a fresh work in him. And he came out of that cave anointed with power again, ready to do the work of the Lord. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament spoke of these things. He says, we are hard pressed. He was everywhere he went. There is no one in the Bible who endured more pressure apart from Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. And he said it in many different ways, but he said in one line, he said, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are hard pressed, but we're not crushed. And my prayer this morning is that there's faith in you that rises up and says, you know what, I may be hard pressed, but I'm not crushed. I know who my God is, and I know where I stand, and I know why I stand there, as we're going to see in a few moments. Because there is this other man, capital M, under incredible and intense pressure. More pressure than any man has ever endured in all of eternity. He is suffering from pressure. He is stressed to the max, but he's never stressed out. No blowing up, no shutting down. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Speaking of Jesus and his suffering. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there was pressure like you and I have never known that weighed in upon his soul. He said, my soul is anguished to the point of death. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, we jump in mid-sentence. Who, speaking of Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We're going to see what this means for us in just a moment, but I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ managed the pressure that was upon his life by maintaining a clear sense of the Father's purpose. By maintaining a clear sense of the Father's purpose and willingly submitting. I know right now this may sound like, okay, what does this mean for me? But we're coming down to it. Because Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his life, he's a picture for us. It says, follow him, follow in his steps, as we'll read in just a moment. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, he cried out, and I'm paraphrasing, would I say, save me? Would I say to the Father, save me? He said, but it was for this hour that I was born. Save me? It was for this hour that I was born. Some of you are in a hard place. We are given the example of Jesus Christ. Save me from this. It was for this hour that I was born. Jesus said, save me. It was for this hour that I was born. Glorify your name. That's what the Lord said. And would I say now, Father, save me? But it was for this hour and this purpose that I was born, therefore glorify your name. I find myself in difficulties and trials that threaten to rip me apart. And would I say to my Father, save me, but it was for this hour that I was born. Glorify your name in me. Glorify your name in me. The Lord God Almighty has his hand upon you. Amen. No matter where you find yourself this morning, if you're a lover of Jesus Christ, if you're one who says, Lord, I submit to your will. He knows every trouble. He knows every trial. He knows the winds of adversity. He knows the pressures that you think are going to crush you. And he says, you're not going to be crushed. Have I not said in my word that when the floods come, you will not be drowned? When the fires come, you will not be burned. You will not be crushed. My hand is upon you. Say to the Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name in me. There are people looking at me. There are people watching me who are going to say, see how I endure under this pressure and under these circumstances. He says, glorify. Glorify your name, Father. Glorify your name. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. But he had a purpose. He had a purpose. Now let me interject here for a moment because I'm going to begin to tie all of this up. We need to wrap this up. But let me interject here that most of us, if we're honest about it, we don't really think about it, but especially servants of God. A lot of times we begin serving the Lord and we know, let me just say this, we know He has said that we are important to Him. He has a purpose for us. He has a plan for us. So we set about wanting to know what that purpose and that plan is for our lives. And sometimes we get crossed over and we begin, the important thing becomes for us personal significance. What is my personal significance in this life? I must protect my kingdom. I must protect my significance, what I have thought I should be, what I have thought that I should do. Jesus said, no, I'll lay it all down, but glorify your name. Glorify your name. It is to know that your purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where you find yourself right now. In your response to pressure, that it's not blow up or shut down, it's Lord, thy will be done. And let me glorify your name in the midst of it. I know there are some in here because I know I when I'm confronted with that, I think, oh, I'm guilty of that. Ministry can become a thing where you want to have personal significance. I want to do something great for God. You know, I've heard Wyatt and Carolyn talk about at Mount Zion School of Ministry. David Wilkerson, most of you know David Wilkerson, great man of God, known all over the world. Movie made about the cross and the switchblade. And he comes out to the school the first time and he sits the students down and he says, get this idea out of your head about being great. And I'm like, I heard them, they told me that, and I'm thinking, well, we want to be great for God. We want to do something great for God. He says, get this notion out of your head about greatness and let God work through you. His plan. His purpose. Now here's where this is difficult for us, beloved. We still must come to the place that we understand that to be a Christian is to surrender our will. We want to hold on to our kingdom. We want to hold on to our will. We don't want to submit. We don't want to bow the knee of everything to the Lord because it may somehow strip us bare of who we are. Beloved, the Lord doesn't strip us bare of who we are. He strips us bare of who we shouldn't be. He strips us bare of the things that would hinder us. But our submission to Him is for our life to be directed by Him. To be directed by Him. This is our purpose. And this is Jesus' key to victory. Is that it was, Lord, your purpose. In your great purpose, I am where I am. How many of you could say this morning in the midst of those storms, those winds, those difficulties, Lord, in your great purpose, I am where I am. Glorify your name in me. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. If you'll take, and I'm not through reading it, but if you'll take this passage of Scripture and apply it to where you are. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Means you're not going to be exempt from some suffering. Not going to be exempt from trials, from pressures. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Some of you, right now, the pressure is because of what other people think of you. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I promise you I'm not going to go too long. but I want to get this couple of things in. There are three things here that he did, three ways that he lived in his stress. First was sinlessly, and we said, well, of course, he's the Son of God. But what do I mean by that? I mean, he didn't bring his own pressure on himself by sin. And beloved, how many of you can say we've done enough of that? Have we brought enough pressure on ourselves because of our own sin? Amen?
That's right. Yes.
We don't need to add to it by continuing. We need to leave those things behind, and we need to suffer for the Lord because of whatever things come against us from outside, but not because of our own doing. Secondly, he did it silently. He did it silently. No retaliation. No need to set the record straight. Just silently, it says that he gave it to God. He endured and he gave it to God. He said, glorify your name in me. Glorify your name in me. And thirdly, he did it as our substitute. You remember, he was our redemption, and for him, that means that he went, you may say, well, what does that have to do with my walk with God? I'll tell you what it has to do with your walk with God. He went as our substitute to the cross. And he became the living example of what we are to be, and he did it as a substitute for us. But how many of you know the Bible says, you, beloved, are living epistles. You are letters being written by the hand of God for others to read, that others might see you and see the life of Christ in you. Amen. And they might glorify God. I want to drop this statement on all of us, because I include myself. By trying to avoid pain, we tell God to take His hands off us. By trying to avoid pain, pressure, we tell God, take your hands off of me. You say, what do you mean? Because if you are God's son or daughter and you are in relationship with Him, He's not put you somewhere that He's not there with you and that He's not working a purpose in you. There is a reason why you are where you are. And He wants to be glorified in it through you. And He has something He wants to work into you through it. Something that He wants to teach. Something that He wants to put into your very character that you might stand. Nothing glorifies God on this earth more than a man or woman of God, boy or girl, who can stand and not cave every time the wind blows. Who can stand the pressures that come against them. Who can stand and be faithful in the house of God. Who can stand as a living epistle, as a testimony to the power of Christ. Pressure, if treated right, produces power by the hand of God in our lives. We must embrace a growing sense of the Father's purpose for our lives. And yes, it's harder than it looks. Some of the things that you get, you come to Christ, you get the free gift of salvation, and you're excited and you just love the Lord, and all of this is so easy. But there are some things, if you're going to mature and you're going to walk with God, that require discipline. Submitting when it's hard. Surrendering. We're not going to turn to that last scripture. I want to read something to you to help pull all of this together as to why you are where you are. You remember My Utmost for His Highest, the book by Oswald Chambers, written many years ago that many people loved. Devotional. Oswald Chambers suggested that most of us never intentionally renounce God's vision for our life. We simply lose sight of it through neglect. When we come to faith, we catch a glimmer of the significance of our worth to both God and the world around us. We become disobedient to that vision when we begin to live as though it can't be attained. When we begin to think that, well, God can't do it in me, we begin to make our own decisions. We rarely deny the vision outright or argue with God's dream for us. We lose the vision by spiritual leakage. We must also diligently maintain a willing submission to His purpose, even when it carries us in directions we do not wish to go. We must maintain an immovable resolve to stay the course and persist in the face of discomfort. Another writer of years ago wrote this, and this was what I wanted to bring you to, of being placed in specific situations like a statue that's placed in the house in a specific niche or place. He has put us like a statue in its niche. When there is added to this simple, just follow me for a moment. He has placed you. Now you are where you are. He has placed you like a statue in a place that He has chosen in His house. And when we add to this simple staying, the feeling that we belong completely to God and that He is our all, we give thanks for His goodness. Amen? If a statue that had been placed in some niche in some room could speak and was asked, "Why are you there?" it would say, "Because my Master has put me here." This could change our lives if you hear it with spiritual ears. "Because my Master has put me here." Why don't you move? "Because He wants me to remain immovable." "What use are you there? What do you gain by doing so?" "It is not for my profit that I am here. It is to serve and obey the will of my Master." "But you do not see Him." "No, but He sees me and takes pleasure in seeing me where He has put me." "Would you not like to have movement so that you could go nearer to Him?" "Certainly not, except that He might command me to." "Don't you want anything else then?" "No, for I am where my Master has placed me, and His good pleasure is the unique contentment of my being." This sort of resolve is a matter of trust and perspective. If God really knows what He's doing, then wherever we are, if we are walking in obedience to Him, is exactly where we are supposed to be. It would not only be foolish to be somewhere else, it would be sinful. Beloved, I don't know about you, I know about me. And I know the areas in my life that I'm like the breaker and I'll just shut down. I know other people who are like the pocket hose that will blow up. I know people who, like myself, find a cave whenever it's necessary and run and say, "God, I can't do anymore." But allow God to do a new work in me. David ran to the caves of Adullam. And there he waited on the timing of God. And he drew near to God. And the funny thing was that while he was in those caves, God brought men who were derelicts, outcasts, debtors, brought them to David. And David, in the cave, in the wilderness, forged the mightiest army that Israel has ever known. You are useful where God has you. And God has not made a mistake. Those waves of trouble that keep slamming against you. Beloved, yes, there's a time when we think things are demonic. There's a time to stand in faith and command those things to stop. And I have seen them bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But if that's not what it is, you can curse it, you can stand against it, and you can plead the blood of Jesus against it all you want. And it's not going to go anywhere until you say, "For this hour, I have come to my purpose. Now glorify your name in me. Glorify your name in me." Not an easy word as we stand this morning. Let's stand to close in worship, but not an easy word, but it is the word that the Lord would have us to draw near to find life when we need it. I would love to be able to tell you, oh, you've got some trials coming against you, then, you know, strengthen yourself in your faith and they'll just disappear. But Jesus shows us that that's not the case. Not in every case. The attacks against you come from the hand of Satan, but they're allowed by the hand of God. Because He wants to produce gold in you, purify you. Let's worship the Lord. If there's a need, I'm here for prayer, but this morning is for you to bow the knee to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be your servant where I am. I want to be immovable where you have placed me. I want to stand when the floods and the fires come. And I want to glorify your name where I am. Amen.